Well, brothers and sisters, you can take your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Today we covered up to 14, we covered 14 last week. And this week we're going to be in verses 15 through 18. I think everybody's there. Let me pray for us and we'll jump in. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Your Word is truth. We pray by Your Holy Spirit, come and write the truth upon our eyes. Come and help us not only to know the truth, but Lord, we pray, help us to experience the truth. Help this to work deep into our own hearts and to change us for the glory of our Savior. In whose name we pray, amen. I'm going to read verses 14 through the end of Galatians 6. The apostle writes, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers." Amen. Amen. Well, as you see in your bulletin, I have a proposition and 2 points. The proposition is to behold the grace of God in making us new creations. And to behold the grace of God in making us recipients of Christ's benefits. So I want you to behold the grace of God in making us new creations, but also behold the grace of God in making us recipients of Christ's benefits. See how the apostle opens our text in verse 15. He writes, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Well, the grace of God in making us new creations, Paul has just contrasted himself with the Judaizers. I want you to remember the context of Galatians. The Galatians are being bombarded by false teachers coming into the church and saying, "You need Jesus, but you also need to keep the law. Yeah, you need to believe in Jesus in order to be a Christian, but that's not enough for you to be part of this community. If you want to be part of the church, you need Jesus plus circumcision. Jesus plus keeping the Sabbaths." Sabbaths, I'm not Sabbath. Sabbaths. New moons, Galatians 4:10. And all the things that came along in the ceremonial law of Judaism. They said, if you want to be a Christian, you need Jesus and. And the Apostle Paul is very clear. He begins this letter not with thanksgiving for the church, but with a proclamation of a curse upon all who reject the truth of the gospel. And he even ends this book with warnings upon those who would reject this truth, but blessings upon those who would receive this truth. In many ways, the apostle is calling to mind Deuteronomy 27 through 30 with Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim and saying that if you want the blessings of God, you will either have them through Christ or you will experience the curses of God as proclaimed on Mount Ebal. Mount Gerizim, the Mount of Blessing. Mount Ebal, the Mount of Cursing that Israel was set upon. And in many ways, he's saying that these Judaizers, They can contend what they want, but the truth remains. And see what he says. In no undefinitive terms, he contrasts his boast with theirs. Verses 12 and 13, these men have come into the church and they want to make a good show of their religion. They want to promote religion, but nothing about Jesus. Lest they be, what? Persecuted for the cross of Christ. They are shows in the flesh, without the reality in the heart. And Paul contrasts that they boast in circumcision and that they boast in the law, but he says that I boast in the cross of Christ. They boast in the circumcision and their works, but I boast in the circumcision of Christ, where we read this morning, Colossians 2, that he was cut off from the land of the living for us, that we might be reconciled to God. And Paul makes it in no undefinitive terms in verse 14 when he says, but far be it from me to boast, except one thing he boasts in, the cross, not a wooden symbol, but the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And last week we asked the question, what do you boast in? What do you find your value in? And he's just made this contrast with them, whereas their religion cannot crucify the world to them. But true religion, true Christianity, the boasting in the cross will cause you to hate sin and love the Savior. If your affections are upon Jesus, then you will grow in hatred of your sin. It will not be friendly. I have a theology professor. I know it's kind of an introduction, but you're stuck here with me. I had a theology professor, and he lived, his office was upstairs at RTS. And so you would ascend up to his office, sing Psalms of Ascent on your way up. And, you know, and you would hear thump, 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 and he would call out, friend or foe? And you'd say, well, friend. And he would say, enter in. You know, and he was just a much of a character. But in this passage, we learn who are friends and who are foes. I want you to see what he says. He says this definitive statement in verse 15, that neither circumcision counts for how much? Anything. Nor uncircumcision. I want you to know that in the ancient Near Eastern day, if you were living in Israel, this was everything. You would travel an extra 90 miles around a city on foot, so you did not have to say, I went through a Gentile city. You would say that all the world fits into these two categories, the Jews and the Greeks, the circumcised and the uncircumcised. All the world for the Jew was in this. Were they children of Abraham, or were they children of anyone else? That was the categories. But Paul, in this statement, says they're all wrong. That there is actually only one thing that distinguishes someone in truth. It is not the marks that you've made on your body or not made. It is whether you have been made new. He says it's not what you do. It's whether God has worked in you. It's not whether you are born this or that, circumcised, uncircumcised, Jew or Greek. It's whether God has come and made you new. You get the essence of what Paul is getting at, that he's saying that what truly matters for you and for me is if God has come by His Spirit in the gospel of His Son and made you new. Have you been made new? The cross, he says in verse 14, his glory and boast of verse 14 does not simply make a cultural distinction Jew and Greek. The cross makes a new creation. This is the glory of what Jesus does. You remember what happens in Ezekiel 36. There's the promise of the new covenant. And he promises that I'm going to take out your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And right after he gives the new covenant promise, there's this scene in Ezekiel 37. And in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel is set in this dry land, and there's bones everywhere. And the Lord asks him a question. He says, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel does not presume that they cannot, but he does not presume that they can. And he says, "O Lord, you know." Right? He leaves it with the work of the Creator. That dry bones, no flesh, no heart, can they live? The obvious answer would be, well, no, they can't live. But he doesn't say that to the Lord, his Creator. He says, "You know." And then after the scene of the new covenant, you see that the Lord says, "Prophesy to the bones, Ezekiel. Prophesy to the bones." And he says, the Spirit blows upon the bones. And what? They come to life. The picture of what the new covenant and what Jesus has accomplished in the new covenant does is take people who are dead to God and makes them alive. People who had no life in themselves, receiving life from the Son of God. What Christ has done on the cross, the Lord and the Prince of Life, gave his life that those who are dead in sins might be made alive. And the Apostle Paul, in verse 15, wants you to know this is what truly makes the difference. The boast of Christ's cross results in new creation. What truly causes us no longer to be enamored with the world? What truly causes the people of God to be changed? Well, it's the cross. They boast in it, they're crucified to the world, and they're made new creatures. It's not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised. He says that clearly. The real distinction is whether you're in the old man Adam or in the new man Christ. You have to love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 17. What does he say? If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The Greek literally says, if any man in Christ, new creature. Almost with an exclamation point beside it, no verb. He just states, this is the reality. If you've been united to Jesus by faith, you have a new identity. You are made new in Christ. And so have you been united to Him and created new by Him? Do you say, as we said in Sunday school this morning with John Newton, that I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I hope to be in the coming world. But by the grace of God, I'm not what I used to be. Has Jesus changed you? This is what truly matters, Christian. Being changed in union with Christ. You know, we often quote that verse in Romans chapter 8. We quote 28 all the time, right? All things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. We forget verse 29. For those whom He called, for those whom He foreknew, He called and predestined that they would be conformed to what? The image of His Son. The best thing for you and for me is that we look like Jesus. And God is not content to simply let us believe in the gospel and not be changed. It's making us new creatures. I mean, the Judaizers, they were religious in practice, but they were alive to the world. What good is your religion? Does your religion cause you to hate your sin, to fight against it? I hope you fight. Yeah, we are. What are we saying? We don't sing it very often, but onward, Christian soldier. Right? And we, what? Off, you know, to fight the war. Right? We are with the cross of Jesus going on before. Are you a new creation? Have you been changed by seeing and boasting in Jesus? I'll tell you, you know, I repeat myself a lot because I'm teaching three times every Sunday, so you're just stuck with me here. One of the things that is just absolutely revolutionary, if you have trouble mortifying your sin, the problem is not particularly you're not trying hard enough. The problem is you need new affections. If you can't find the power to mortify a sin, it's perhaps because you don't love what you ought to love enough. And that's why boasting in Jesus leads to crucifying yourself to the world. One Puritan wrote, and very provocative image, it was John Flavel, and this is, in his day, there was a story that a prostitute had taken her son, who was just born, and she took a knife and killed her son. Abortion in those days was much more present and visible when it happened. But the story goes that her son smiled when she went to drive the knife in. And I tell you, in like terms as John Flavel used the illustration, that if we see our sin as the knife which crucifies our Savior, you will not touch the knife. If we will not bathe the Son in blood, not willfully. If we love Him, we'll mortify those things that would put Him on the cross of Calvary. We have a different view of sin. Now, Christ was crucified once for all. I don't want you to think that this is happening over and over again. We're not Romans here. But we do have a view of sin that is utterly heinous, so as to kill the Son of God. I want you to see what the Apostle says here about these new creations. Verse 16. He says, this new creation is what really matters. It counts for everything. This is what counts. Verse 16. And as for all, notice, Jew or Greek, slave or free, anyone who walks by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them. And then he calls them something. And upon the Israel of God. We'll get to the benefits just in a moment in our second point, as I wanted to kind of group those together because they go together with verses 17 and 18. But I want you to see, live by what rule, Paul? What rule brings us peace and mercy? What rule would actually make us part of the people of God? Well, and it's obvious, isn't it? That the Judaizers had come in to the Galatians and they said, if you want to be part of the people of God, you need to do this, this, and this. But the Apostle Paul has said that if you want to be part of the true Israel of God, you need to believe in the Lord Jesus. You say, Jonas, I don't see where we actually get that. Well, what does Paul say? Romans 9, verse 6. Not all Israel is Israel. Meaning what? There is a physical Israel and there is a spiritual Israel. What does John the Baptist say when he begins his ministry? He says, I tell you, do not boast that you are children of Abraham. For God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these rocks. Or what does Jeremiah say in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4? He said, circumcision counts for, do not circumcise yourselves in the flesh. He said, circumcise your hearts. Who is the true Israel? The true Israel are the people who believe in the Savior of Israel. In fact, if you go into the servant songs, which Alex has proclaimed to us, we see the true Israel in the servant, right? In the Lord Jesus. Israel was made to be a light to the nations, but they were darkness. Israel was made to be holy and upright, God's chosen people, but what do they do? They live in unholiness. And they go after many foreign gods. And even when Matthew begins his gospel, but obviously Jesus is the light of the world, right? Jesus is the one who fulfills all righteousness. Jesus is the true servant of God. But even when Matthew begins his gospel, writing to Jews, the gospel written to Jews, right? To the Jew first, as it were. And Matthew, he says of Jesus, Matthew chapter 2, out of Israel, out of Egypt, I called my son. Originally referring to Israel, but now referring to the greater Israel, the Lord Jesus. And I tell you the great benefits of the gospel for you. Jesus does not simply make you new. He makes you part of His own people. He brings you out of the world and brings you into His people. And that's why when Jesus is speaking in the parables to the Pharisees, He says, I tell you, many will come from the east and the west and dine with Abraham, but you will go into outer darkness. Why? That the Gentiles will come and be part and parcel with the true, with Abraham. We have the benefits. If you just turn over probably one page in your Bible, perhaps some of the most lovely verses. Ephesians chapter 2. He tells us the first command in Ephesians is, guess what? Remember. I was preaching on remembering this morning. I told you, it's everywhere. It's just all throughout the Bible. But he says, verse 11, therefore remember. What do you want me to remember, Paul? That at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. See that? And strangers to the covenants of promise. You say, but what am I now, Paul? Verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Hear that. You are not part of the commonwealth of Israel. You are not... you are strangers to these covenants of promise, but Jesus came, and what's the implication? Made you part of His people. What is Romans 9 about? We've been grafted into the vine. What glorious things are given to us in the gospel of Jesus? That we would be called the Israel of God. So when you read your Bible, and you read your Old Testament, you can say with the apostle in 1 Corinthians 10 that our fathers passed through the sea, led by Moses. It is not a distant history, it is your history. Lovely things are given to us by our Savior, not the least of which is to be made an inheritor of all the promises of the Old Testament. Let's continue on. Behold the grace of God. Behold the grace of God in making us new creations. And behold the grace of God in making us recipients of Christ's benefits. I know Israel of God kind of fit into those Christ's benefits, and you're like, Jonas, why'd you do this? Well, I had to extend the first point, so here you are. But Christ's benefits. See what he says. He says, As for all who walk by this rule, verse 16, two things. Peace and mercy be upon them. These are beautiful words. Peace and mercy. Something the Judaizers knew nothing of. Men who would bite one another and devour one another. Men who did not know mercy, but also did not know peace with God. Men who are always working and never satisfied. It's realized in Christ. Do you know, experientially, before you were a Christian, the lack of peace you had with God? Always working, always saying something like, I'm a good person, superstitious. There's something that Christ gives us in Romans 5 that is precious to every Christian. We're justified by faith, Romans 4, Romans 5. Therefore, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The peace is the destroying of enmity. Before we were Christians, before we were new creations, before we were united to Christ, there was a very real reality of enmity between us and our Creator. Enmity with God, ruined sinners and rebels. We gladly followed the devil. We loved the things that were against the law and against our Creator. We were conceived in iniquity. We were those who loved the prince of the power of the air. And how can there be peace for us? How can there be peace for those who rebel against the King of Heaven? It's only in Jesus. That very text which we just read goes on to say in Ephesians 2, 14, that He Himself is our peace. Or Colossians 2, 14, that how did He tear down the dividing wall of hostility? It says, this He set aside, nailing it to the cross. You want to know how Jesus took away your enmity? He bore it Himself. It's great news. It's great news for terrible people like us. That we have such a gracious Savior. Nailing it upon Himself. That we might be set free from enmity. That there might never be another word spoken saying, but He did this. It's what John goes on to say in 1 John 2, right? If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. But He not only says that we have peace with God, then He says, peace, a great benefit of the gospel. You do not have to labor to have peace with God. You do not have to do X, Y, and Z for peace with Him. It is achieved and it is stamped in the gospel. The Lord will not have displeasure with you. Christ has taken it from you. That is glorious. But also, mercy be upon them. Now, I talked about eleo this morning, which is what Jesus, when the blind man come and say, the two blind men come and say, Son of David, have mercy on us. But there's another scene, and this is the word Elios, which is obviously related. Has the idea also of pity, and it's used in Luke 18. And hear the narrative. I want you to grasp what Christ does. This is a great benefit of Christ. It says, Luke 18, verse 35, as Jesus drew near to Jericho, a city condemned, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he cried out, almost without delay, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front of him rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." It says that peace and mercy be upon them. Christ, the Son of God, was passing by poor, wretched sinners, blind and worth nothing. And he has mercy upon us to lift us from the filth of sin and to make us part of a family. We have great benefits in Christ. What a comfort that Jesus is compassionate and he's full of mercy for you. The apostle goes to say in verse 17, this concluding, as it were, statement, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble." I'll tell you, Paul, you of all people to say such things. He was troubled the totality of his Christian life. "Let no one cause me trouble." Why, Paul? "For I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." Now, Paul is not saying, "I don't want any more persecution throughout the totality of my life." We see that he was very willing to go to Jerusalem and be bound and taken in chains. He was very willing to go before Caesar and have his head chopped off on a block. Persecution followed the apostle, as Jesus had told him, in every city he went to. The apostle is not seeking to avoid trouble. But Paul is speaking of the troublers of the church. Paul has borne great trouble from these Galatian Judaizers. And I want you to notice what he brings out in verse 17. The apostle, he began the letter by telling them the woes of what they were to experience, cursing and separation from God. But then he ends the letter with a warning. And the apostle he's done everything in this letter. And it's really just astounding. He's wooed them. He's warned them. He's commanded them. He's told them. He's recounted to them history. He's done all sorts of things. But he ends with this warning that they ought not to trouble him because he bears in his body the marks of Jesus. Now, I want you to know, the Judaizers bore in their body a mark. The mark was circumcision, whereby they identified themselves. They identified their works and what they trusted in. And they trusted in the totality of their religion to save them. And the apostle says, "I trust in being a servant of my master." A mark in the ancient in the first century would have been similar to perhaps a religious tattooing of some sorts. Now, obviously, the apostle is speaking to his wounds and scars, which he received in the service of Jesus. But in the first century, it was a kind of brand or tattooing, and a master would go to his servant and he would brand them, or he would tattoo them, or in Israel's history, for a bondservant, you would put an awl through their ear to show they're a servant of love. And he says, the apostle says in verse 17, "It is evident whom I serve because of the marks I bear." And it's evident whom they serve because of the marks they bear. They didn't suffer for Jesus. They had minor pains for his cause. He said, "You know them by their fruit." He said, "Look at what they suffer for. Religious show." But he said, "Look at what I suffer for. My Savior." The minister bears the cross and can be seen by the marks he bears. So it's a bit of a rebuke. to all who would oppose. And then he closes the letter. And perhaps this could become its own sermon, depending on the time. Oh, it should. It definitely should become its own sermon. Let me just say a few words, and we'll do a devotional at the singing next week. The thing that the apostle wants you and I to grasp is the grace that comes from Christ in justifying grace and the adoption that comes with it. And he says it just in lovely ways. He says that the greatest benefit of the gospel, I think in verse 18, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Brothers, amen. May the Lord himself come and cause our hearts to rest in the grace of Jesus and to rejoice in being made children of God. Let's pray together. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel of Christ, wherein and whereby we are crucified to this world, and this world is crucified to us. We do pray, come and help us to treasure the Savior. We pray for his glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.